We're going to be in Mark chapter number 11.
Mark chapter number 11, let's begin reading in verse number 12. Mark chapter 11, verse number 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he, speaking of Jesus, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then as we jump down to verse number 20, we continue the account with his fig tree. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word that you've given to us. And Father, now as we explore this passage of Scripture, we ask that your Holy Spirit would minister in an undeniable way in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, that you'll share the truths that apply to us in this passage of Scripture. Well, thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're following through in the life of Christ as recounted to us by Mark, we come upon this time that follows the triumphal entry. And we'll be looking at that later. It's about a month early. We'll have what we call Good Friday and all the events that surround that here in a little bit. But I thought because of that, I'd skip ahead to this account, which takes place as they're entering the city the day after. And what we find here are a number of things. The first thing we see is the humanity of Christ. When we follow his earthly ministry, we see him healing people, and we see him taking the bread and the fish and multiplying them. And we see all these different accounts, such as walking on the water, these different accounts that reveal him as God in the flesh. But we need to be careful that we never forget that even though he is God in the flesh, he is still 100% man. God never wants us to forget that. Now, it's a very important thing for us to know because, number one, being man, he could die in our place. If he was not man, he would not be an acceptable sacrifice for our sin. And so it's very important and it's foundational and fundamental to the Christian faith to understand that Jesus Christ was 100% man. He only lacked one difference from you and me. And that one difference is he had no sin nature. That sin nature is passed from generation to generation through the Father at the time of conception. But because Jesus Christ was not conceived of an earthly father, but rather by the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of Mary, that sin nature was not imparted to Jesus. But what we find here in verse number 12, the last word, says hungry. Jesus, as a man, became hungry. And as any hungry man does, he looks for a source of food. And as they were walking towards Jerusalem from Bethany, about 2 miles out, as they're walking along, they saw in the distance a fig tree. Now, this was a little bit early in the year for the fig trees to be bearing fruit. And so, as they walk along, what catches their attention in this tree is it's full of leaves. Before its time, earlier than what the other trees were. It almost is as if what's being said here is as they walked along and they passed fig tree after fig tree that was no leaves, at least not full out in leaves like this one was. They saw one in the distance where it had all its leaves and was just as our trees should be here in just a little while. Now, that was significant. Because when the fig tree would be full of leaves, like this tree is described, it would then have the fruit on it. If it didn't have the fruit on it, right then and there, it wasn't going to grow fruit that entire year. But Jesus didn't know that at this time. And again, in this, we see his humanity revealed to us. We see time and time again through the gospel accounts when Jesus knew what was on the hearts of man. Jesus knew what men were thinking. He knew what they were talking under their breath when he wasn't able to hear them audibly. In fact, what we see in the account of his triumphal entry, as he sends the disciples to go get the mule, we see his sovereignty there, his deity. The fact that he knew the situation without ever having gone into the city. We see his supernatural knowledge, his omniscience. And yet now, in the very next account given to us on the very next day, we see it limited in the fact that he saw the tree as if it should bear fruit, and yet it has no fruit. And he apparently did not know that. And so we see the humanity of Christ. Now, I said it was important for several reasons. One, that he could be a sufficient sacrifice on the cross for our sins. But secondly, because he is man, he was 100% man at the same time as being 100% God. We know as man that he understands the situations that we face. He understands the temptation that we endure. We talked about that earlier today. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, with no sin nature, the devil had no part in him. The devil had nothing really to tempt him with. Jesus, as God, could not sin, but as man could endure the full temptation, the full realm and the full scope and the full intensity of temptation that you and I face every day. But as a man, he understands when we're tempted. As a man, he understands when we're hungry. As a man, he understands when we're hurting. As a man, he understands when we're going through sickness. He understands all of our situations. And God wants us to know that because he wants us to cast all our care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. What a wonderful promise that is in the Word of God. So Jesus comes to this tree expecting, that's what's behind the word happily, if happily, H-A-P-L-Y, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And so Jesus curses the tree. Isn't it interesting? Now we see his deity. As he talks to a tree, have you ever talked to a tree before? Maybe some of you have. Devin says, I have. He talks to trees all the time, his best friend. No, just kidding. I like to pick on Devin. He thought it was weird. He was over at the house Friday, and I actually greeted him normally. And he didn't know what to think of that. I didn't tell him my day was ruined because he showed up, like I usually do. But anyway, Jesus spoke to the tree, and he told the tree that it would never bear fruit again. And what seems to be at this point just simply incidental information, but it tells us his disciples heard it. But we find that it was important information because the next day, down in verse 20, as they came by the next day traveling to Jerusalem again, the disciples are amazed. Because they see this tree that Jesus spoke to, this tree that Jesus cursed, this tree that Jesus commanded to never bear fruit again, was withered, dried up from the roots. You see, you can cut down a tree, but if it has a good root system, it's going to grow back. And so, in accordance to what Jesus commanded that tree to do, to never bear fruit again, Jesus dried it up from the roots up. And in verse 21, Peter shows his amazement by calling Jesus' attention back to that tree and reminded Jesus that he had cursed it and that now it's withered away. Now this fig tree, why would God write about a fig tree being cursed in his word? You know, this is something that just happened in the everyday occurrence of life when you're the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're the disciples following him everywhere he went. Is God that interested in trees? And was Jesus angry at a tree that showed the promise of fruit and yet had none? Or is there something a little bit more to this account for us today? I think there's a little bit more than just a tree here. A little bit more involved. A lesson that Jesus was trying to teach. And that's why Jesus was so concerned about a tree. As Jesus came into this world, the Creator entering the creation, He came, of course, to Bethlehem. And then He spent a great deal of time in Jerusalem during His public ministry and a great deal of time traveling the countryside of Israel, God's chosen people. At the beginning of this chapter with the triumphal entry, this was a very important day in Israel's history. God, through the prophet Daniel, had spoken to the Jews and told them the exact day when their Messiah would come riding into town, into Jerusalem, on the colt, the foal of an ass. And at that time, the people proclaimed Him and said, "Hosanna, God save, God save." And yet, just a few days later, they would reject Him. But He came into a country that, although it was oppressed by the Romans, it was a country that showed great possibilities and great potential spiritually. They had the Word of God, and they had finally, because of the Babylonian captivity, they had finally gotten rid of idolatry in the nation. Throughout Israel's history, after they had come out of Egypt, idolatry was a problem. But they finally learned their lesson after they returned from that Babylonian captivity, and that had been about 400 years before Jesus came to this earth. But Israel was like that fig tree. That fig tree showed nothing but promise. Where all the other trees were barren, this one tree showed promise of bearing fruit. This one tree showed promise of having done what God intended it to do. And that's exactly where Israel was. They had the Word of God. They had the prophets sent to them, although they had come through 400 what we call silent years, from Malachi to the coming of John the Baptist. But they had nothing but potential, nothing but promise to bear spiritual fruit, to take the good news that God would one day send a Son, a Messiah, to bear the sin of the world, and that He would be the Savior. And yet as Jesus came to the nation of Israel, He found it just like He found this barren fig tree. Full of potential, but no real fruit. Full of potential, but no real fruit. As you read through the gospel accounts, you find time after time after time where Jesus Christ is going nose to nose with the Pharisees or the Sadducees and the scribes. Because they were so full of religion, but they had no fruit of true biblical religion, of a real relationship with God, their Creator and their Savior. They were religious men without Christ. And He was trying to confront them with that. He was trying to rebuke them with that. And they refused to listen. And time after time, they would get together and they would plot as to how they would take His life. We find it in verse number 18 of the chapter in which we find ourselves. Verse number 18 says, "And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Him, for they feared Him, because all the people was astonished at His doctrine." A nation full of potential, but bearing no fruit. I believe that's why the fig tree's in here. Because you see, there's still fig trees today, aren't there? God has put Israel aside for a time being. He's not done with Israel. He's still protecting, He's still working miracles. Just look at the nation today and you wonder how that nation remains there when everybody surrounding it wants to drive it out and kill them all. And yet God has His hand on it. But spiritually speaking, God has done, for the most part, with the nation of Israel. And God's attention has turned to the church age, to the New Testament believers. But as He comes to churches, and He comes to individual hearts, there's a lot of churches today that at least go by the name of church that are just like this barren fig tree. We were out knocking on doors yesterday and had a very pleasant visit with a lady who is housebound at this point in time. But she was telling me about her church. And she was saying that her church, they don't know how much longer it can hold on. She says there's nothing but old people there. Now that's what she said. She said, we don't know how we can keep it going. She said, there's only a few of us left. And I just don't know what's going to happen. But the church she belongs to is one of the mainline denominational churches who long ago left the biblical truths of the Word of God, the fundamentals of the faith, and now it's just a religious organization. It is not Christianity. And yet a lot of people are fooled because they can go up and they see a building that looks like a church. It shows potential on the outside, well maintained. They can go inside during the service times and they have someone in front that is leading a service, and there's music, and there's, I'm assuming, I've never been there, I don't know, but I assume there's something from the Word of God. It shows all the potential of being the real thing and of having fruit, but there is no fruit. God has long abandoned these churches. I mentioned before how one man, that's a Gideon, came just insisting that we needed to distribute their new book that they came up, it was new a while ago, for young people. He says, because we all know we don't have any young people in our churches. Well, we don't have that problem, do we? But that's a problem in a lot of these mainline denominational churches. There is no fruit because God has abandoned them because they first abandoned God. God never walks away from anyone. They walk away from Him. And that's the whole point of this fig tree. A church that shows potential, but has no fruit. That looks like the real thing, but isn't. And God puts a curse on that church. What about the individual Christian life? Do we bear fruit? You see, this should be a very sobering account from Christ's life. You see, God didn't just leave us here on earth to take up space and to breathe His air and to consume His resources. God left us here for a reason. And He talks about the various fruit that you and I are supposed to bear. Over in Galatians chapter number 5, we have a list of fruit as far as what our behavior should be like. He contrasts it with what our behavior used to be, but shouldn't be any longer. In Galatians chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do we know if we're walking in the Spirit? God's going to explain it, so I'm glad you asked the question. Okay, if we're not walking in the Spirit, this is what we're going to have. Beginning in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they're obvious. Everybody knows they can be easily seen and everybody would agree. Here's the works of the flesh. This is what happens if you're not walking after the Spirit. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And the Word of God makes it very clear that those sins don't necessarily have to be acted out. They just simply have to be thought out. If they're thought out, they're sin and need to be confessed. Okay, so it's easy to say that I've never done any of these things. I have no intention to do these things. I certainly hope you don't. But God knows our thought life. I don't know your thought life. You don't know my thought life. I'm kind of glad that I don't know yours and you don't know mine. But the fact of the matter is God knows. And when it comes time for judgment, God brings those things into account. Okay, let's move on. Idolatry, placing anything before God. Why aren't people in church? Why don't people read the Bible? Why don't people go out telling others about Christ? Generally, not always, but generally, they put something before God. God says, that's an idol. Okay? Moving along, we have witchcraft, prevalent today, but also This word comes from the same word, or the Greek word that we get the English word pharmacy from, drug use. How prevalent is that today? God says that's the work of the flesh. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. We say, well, I'd never commit murder, but again, on the Sermon on the Mount, Christ defined what God defines as murder. And it's not the same definition you and I give. We would give the definition of murder as simply taking another's life. But God expands that to the taking of one's reputation. How do you speak of other people behind their backs? Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's what it means to walk in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now this isn't just any ordinary kind of love, where I love them because they love me back, or I love them because they please me. I love them because we have so much in common. It's not that kind of love at all. It's the kind of love that God has for you and for me, where we were enemies with Him, and yet He loved us enough to send His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have that kind of love? It's not an easy love to have. It's not a natural love. It's a supernatural love. A lost person can never experience this type of love. Only a saved person, led of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, this is a fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that God expects you and He expects me to bear, is this love for others, even those that are unlovely. Joy. How do you approach life? Joy is not happiness. This doesn't mean you have to be ear to ear smiling and jumping up and clicking your heels over every incident that occurs in life. But joy is that deep-seated, down-inward assurance that all things will work together for good. And so we don't become discouraged. We don't become depressed. We may have temptation and we may fight those emotions briefly, but in the Spirit-led Christian, it's not a concern. Now, consider the man who's writing this. The Apostle Paul, who spent many a day and many a night in a Roman prison, falsely accused. And the authorities knew that he was an innocent man, and yet they left him there. He was able to experience that type of a situation, and he's still writing about joy, saying, I know God's in control. I know God has a purpose. And so I'm not going to complain about this. I'm not going to be down in the mouth. I'm not going to get discouraged or depressed. I'm just going to keep on going for God and find what He wants me to learn from this and serve Him however He wants me to serve through this. Joy. You see, that's not a natural occurrence. It's a supernatural occurrence. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And when Christ examines your life as a Christian, bearing potential just as that fig tree with leaves, He says, this is what I should find. Moving along in the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Boy, peace is something that's very rare today. Someone who has peace, we might call them easygoing. That nothing really rattles us. That's the way we should be. Simply because we've committed our lives or our ways unto the Lord. And we just trust and we believe that whatever happens is of His control and of His hand. Whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so we submit to the will of God in our lives. And as we submit to His will, we have this peace that passes all understanding. Then there's long-suffering. Long-suffering. And it means exactly what it says, to suffer long, to put up with things. This is primarily dealing with circumstances in our lives. You know, so often circumstances get the Christian down. And we wonder if it's still worth it to serve God. And we wonder if God is even hearing our prayer. And a lot of questions are asked when things don't go the way we want them to go. The Holy Spirit will give us this long suffering where situations that we would consider negative just don't even rattle us, barely cause a ripple in our life. Gentleness. This is our reaction to other people. How do we deal with people? Are you harsh? Are you coarse? Do you grow angry easily? You see, that's not gentleness. Gentleness is always being kind, always being gracious. You don't always have to raise your voice. When I was in Bible college, I went to a church the last couple of years, and Pastor Roloff was the pastor there, Gordon Roloff. And I remember a comment his wife made one time that they had agreed. Now, they had three boys and a daughter. I can imagine they had some tumultuous times in that home. But those boys were normal boys. They were good kids. But they were normal. But she made the comment that they agreed when they got married that they would never raise their voices in their home. Now, I was wondering, how in the world can you raise three boys and one girl and never raise your voice? But they were concerned about their Christian testimony. It was all for the right reason. They didn't want to be a bad testimony to their neighbors. And they raised their kids, good kids. They're all serving the Lord at this time. And they're all, essentially, I think the youngest son is younger than me, but other than that, they're all older than me. And they've made it through life, and they have grandkids and great-grandkids now. Pastor and Mrs. Roloff, he's with the Lord now. But they did it. Gentleness. People get under our skin. But that doesn't give us the right to lash out and to be coarse and harsh. You see, the Holy Spirit should take over. It's called being filled with the Spirit. Surrendering to the Spirit is the same thing. And the Spirit will bring this fruit out of you. You see, it's not normal. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And when Christ comes to your fig tree, this is what he expects to find. Gentleness. Also goodness. Goodness. I guess the easiest way to define goodness is just always having good motives, good intentions with other people. Never having a bad intention to intentionally do anyone harm or to ever do anyone hurt. That doesn't mean it doesn't happen, but you never intended it to happen that way. This is a fruit that doesn't come naturally because people of the world will try to hurt us intentionally. And our reaction, our natural reaction, is to get back at them just as they got at us. And so this is something that's supernatural. One of the fruit, or part of the fruit of the Spirit. Next we find that of faith. That of faith. And that's just simply the ability to just trust God. That's not natural. Because oftentimes trusting God is to do something illogical. Or to not follow a logical course of action to remedy a situation. But the Spirit will prompt us to act by faith. Was it logical for Peter to get out of the boat in the midst of a raging storm and step out on the water? Is that a logical thing? I know we give him a hard time about sinking, but at least he walked on water. How many of us can say that? Probably a lot of us can. When it's wintertime, we walk on water all the time, don't we? But never when it's not wintertime. But Peter can say that. He says, I walked right across the Sea of Galilee until I lost faith, and then I sank. Then Christ saved me. But that wasn't a logical thing to do. What about the disciples having the multitude sit down when they knew they didn't have enough feed or food to feed more than one? And yet they had faith in Christ. Absolutely illogical. And yet they had it. You see, the Holy Spirit will give you that faith. And only the Holy Spirit will. You know, we have these individuals today, we call them name it and claim it groups, They conjure up faith and they bring themselves to believe that they can have whatever they want. You see, we don't have to conjure up faith, not if it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's natural. You just rest in God and trust that God will do whatever it is He's prompting you to do. As we move along in verse 23, we have the last two parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness. These are all things that are supernatural in our lives. All fruit that when Christ examines your fruit, your fig tree, this is what He expects to find. Meekness. Meekness. Meekness is not always insisting on having our rights. You know, we're kind of in that day and age today, aren't we? You know, if you offend me, I'm going to sue you. You know, that's just the way our society and our culture has gone. And there's so much litigation in our judicial system that they're just backlogged. The Christian doesn't have to do that, especially not among other Christians. You see, the Bible teaches us that if I sell you a car and you drive it out of the parking lot and the engine blows up, and you find out that I knew the engine was about to blow up, do you realize the Bible says you're not supposed to sue me? That if I do not satisfy your demands of a refund, that the proper way to deal with it is to have a church council, some representatives from the church, and arbitrate, and that we're supposed to submit to that arbitration? That's what it tells us in the book of Corinthians. We're not supposed to go before a court of law on these things. But the problem is the way it usually works out in our day and age. If I sell you a car and the engine blows up when you go out the driveway and you come back and say, I want my money back, generally what happens today is I would say no. And you say, all right, well, let's get an arbitrator. And I say, absolutely not. If you have a case against me, you take me to court. You sue me. You know, we're not willing to submit to the authority of the local church today, and that's a major problem. But that's the scriptural way of doing it. That's meekness. That's meekness. We're not willing to trust our fellow believers. We're not willing to trust the Word of God. But meekness is just simply submitting and surrendering to the Holy Spirit of God in every situation. And then finally, there's temperance. Temperance just simply means to have self-control, to be disciplined. You know, it takes discipline to live the Christian life, doesn't it? Now, have you ever read through your Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, from beginning to end? Not necessarily in that order. I know some of you like to do that. You know I don't. I read some from the Old Testament, then I read some from the New Testament, and I read some from the poetical books. And over the course of the year, I get through the Bible generally about two times. But have you ever done that? You know, it takes discipline because our lives are busy. And our bodies become weary. But we've just got to make the time. We've got to take the time. We've got to make the commitment that I am going to read God's Word every day. What about prayer? Well, that's the hardest one to be disciplined on. Because nobody knows if you do it, nobody knows if you don't. It takes discipline, it takes work. You see, it's not natural. It takes temperance. It's supernatural. But nevertheless, it's part of the fruit that God expects to see when He examines your fig tree. The Bible talks about another type of fruit, the fruit of winning souls for Christ. Now, we don't win a single one. What we do is act as the messenger. We take the good news to those that need to hear it. And God is the one who brings about conversion. And so it doesn't concern us if people aren't interested. I had something happen. Guy and I were knocking on doors together. We knock on a door. Just as they're putting the curtain on the door window. That is the weirdest thing. I never had that happen before. I mean, we walk up to the door, there's no curtain. By the time we're done knocking, the curtain is there. And then we hear the lock work. It wasn't unlocking. It was locking. And they didn't answer the door. So we just left them a gospel tract and went to the next house.
We didn't bang on the door. We knew they were there, but if they didn't want to talk to us, fine. They may have reasons for not wanting to talk to us. We don't have a problem with that. We're not going to force it on anyone. We're going to be cordial and kind, as the Bible says, gentle towards all men. But you know, that's not our problem if they're going to do that. That's between them and God. We're just the messenger. If they don't want to hear the message, that's not my responsibility, and that's no offense to me. No offense to me at all. If I have someone slam the door in my face, that's not an offense to me. You see, they're not slamming it on me. They're slamming it on Christ. That's fruit we're supposed to bear. When Christ comes and examines your fig tree, what will he find? Will he find a barren fig tree? You know, this lesson back in Mark chapter number 11 is very sobering. Because what did he do to that fig tree? He cursed it. And it was cursed to never bear fruit again. What about you, Christian? Are you bearing fruit? There's coming a day when Christ will examine every fig tree. You won't lose salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is very plain about that. But I wouldn't want to make it to heaven with nary a reward. To have everything I did in life burn up in the fires of God's judgment. How's your fruit? Will he come and find a tree that pleases him, full of fruit? Or will he find a tree that's barren? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this, what seems to be an incidental occurrence in Christ's life. Yet there's so much there for us to learn, the lesson of the fig tree. Father, help us to bear fruit in our lives that we might bring glory to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.